Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the converting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat us up a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him of his will.
If you have any particular portion in mind here, more in the chapter or what was proposing portions all the way through, actually, we talked about weakness. And how we need to feel it, the Lord allows things to come in that we feel it. And the chapter starts off by ordering, therefore, my son, be strong. There is a way to be strong.
Just recently been enjoying along those lines about Noah, who lived in a similar day to what's brought before us here with Timothy. You might say the generation that Timothy lived in has continued, and things have gotten worse and worse, and judgment is about to come. But the first mention of grace is in Noah, I believe. Looking at that in chapter 6, you get that awful picture of what the generation that Noah lived in had degenerated to. But it says in verse 8, after describing that to such a degree that God says, it repenteth me that I have made them. That is referring to man who is corrupting himself so badly. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And now the man who has found grace is described. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. And you read about Noah that how did he keep himself from the influences of his day? It was by making use of the grace of God that he found. And each one of us, if we don't use that resource of grace that we have to maintain our souls and our walk before God, we would degenerate to any death that exists around us. But God has given us grace whereby we might serve Him acceptably. And that's what Timothy was going to have as his resource. He was going to always have the grace of God that would enable him to go on in a day of ruin and weakness. in verse 1 that we read, "Thou therefore, my son," well, Paul had just spoken of himself and Onesiphorus and how he had been in prison, but this man wasn't ashamed of him or of his chain. Well, in days of weakness, there might be much that would naturally cause us to do pain, but that's no reason or excuse for us to give up. We have recourse and a resource in the grace of God, and we belong with Him. And that's the only way we'll ever be strong, is by availing ourselves of the grace of God. Sometimes we don't need to so much pray for grace because it's there. We just need to take it.
Revelation is a little strange, but it is a word that they are how important it is, because the tendency in the day of ruins is that we say, well, we can't really practice the word. It is a good point. That is not the way it is. It's kept my word and not denied my name. And Paul here refers Timothy to that which he had heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses, and he was to pass that on to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. So we have to guard against that fear that just because things are so weak, we have to acknowledge the general ruin of the church. And even that amongst the gathered saints is failure. But we do not solve anything by the attitude that, well, things are such that we just have to accept the fact that we cannot carry out certain things. That does not at all seem to be what Paul is saying here. Just, all the truth that had been committed to Timothy by Paul, that he was to keep it for himself and pass it on to others. The Lord can give grace to David to walk in the truth, just like He did with His people of old. We find with Daniel that he could not go to a sanctuary anymore. There wasn't any. And we certainly can be thankful that we are not in that kind of situation. We still have a place where we can be with the Lord. But in his personal life, he was very particular as to what was allowed and what was pleasing the Lord and what was not. So his attitude of just because the conditions are what they are, we have to be willing to accept giving up and compromising on any aspect of the truth. That doesn't seem to be supported here at all.
It's nice to have in mind do what Timothy must have felt at this time. Timothy had accompanied the Apostle Paul the years of since he'd been called as a young man from Derby and Lystra to go about with the Apostle Paul. For years he had followed a man of the Apostle who was strong in the Lord. And he was the young man that was happy to serve the Apostle. And now the Apostle is in prison. Timothy feels very much out here exposed, alone, and with all of those forces all of the enemies of the faith, the power of Satan. And no doubt it was enough to terrify even Timothy. These are the words from such a man who suddenly is himself thrust into the forefront, not any longer able to follow the great apostle. Let the apostle be led of the Lord and go about and help him. Now the apostle is removed from the scene, he's in prison, and Timothy is thrust out himself to into the forefront of the battle. So these are words to encourage young man whose heart might be almost overwhelmed with the situation. To be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. There's still the work to be done in serving the Lord. There's still the lambs and the sheep of the Lord out there that need to be looked after and cared for. There's still many lost souls to be sought. And we have always Satan as the enemy. Satan working through men to oppose. So the path before Timothy is not going to be an easy one, but as has been said, there is great supply for every day in which you live. There's great supply for that's sufficient for the day for you and me today. No matter what the day is, the Lord still loves us, and the Lord is still with us, and the Lord's grace is available. There will be no day too dark or too difficult for what the Lord will not give the strength and the grace sufficient for that day.
Enjoy that, Brother Carl. I think it's a really encouraging word for us as we grow up, and we see those from my own experience sitting in meetings like this as I grew up and listening to older brethren whom I loved and respected teaching the truth, never really aware that someday the passing on of the truth of Scripture would fall upon my own shoulders. But perhaps there are young men now who are beginning to feel that responsibility of not simply taking truth in, but of passing it on. And one of our fathers in Des Moines, Brother Brown, used to remind us that his great desire in life was to pass on the truth in all of the purity that he had received. And so that should be our exercise as we grow up. And Timothy is spoken of here in our translation as son or the thought of a child. But I enjoyed what Brother Carl was bringing before us, that Timothy was going to have to come forward now. Paul had been set aside by means of bonds, and it had affected Timothy in the first chapter. Paul refers to his many tears. It broke in his heart. Everything you might say to discourage him, but Paul says, no, there's the grace of God. You need to be encouraged, Timothy. Stir up the gift that's in you and go forward.
Faithful men, I think, is the word that we ought to focus on. It's not just a question of gift, it's a question of faithfulness. And again, you are able to teach others. It's not so much a question of gift. A measure of ability to add on what the Lord has brought us into in our own soul to enjoy and to appreciate. But it has to be faithful then. Otherwise, it doesn't carry any weight. If you just accumulate a lot of knowledge and understanding of Scripture, and if you're intellectually bright, you can do that. And you can pass it on, but it's the power behind it. It's not a life that makes it up. And so the ability is not just that a person has the ability to pass it on, but that it is the life that makes up what he's saying. And that is the kind of a thing that will carry weight with the faith of God. You know, in Romans we have according to the level of faith, don't we? That's the word used in faith. You know, we choose that we have learned that we don't really live by faith ourselves. Well, I think it is enough to have us realize that when we pass on truth, we better be exercised while our lives acting up. Otherwise, it will not carry weight, it will not be effective and received by hearers. And then as we see that Timothy now has to recognize certain things in his life and in his usefulness for the Lord that he knew better take heed to. When he wants to live for the Lord, walk with him, serve him in the place where he has put us, you better accept the fact that this is not going to be easy. The Christian pathway is not a picnic. And he has to be willing to endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Brother Yusuf said, you know, if you're in the army and you're in the front line, don't be surprised if you're shot at. Well, you have to expect this kind of a thing. But the wonderful truth is that the Lord is going to be with you in these difficulties and sustain you. So many times Christianity is not presented fairly, accurately. The moment you're going to be saved, everything is going to be fine, and every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And there's truth to that, but the complete picture is that if you're going to come out definitely on the side of the Lord and make it known that you want to walk in the truth of God that the Lord has given you to see, you better expect that that is going to lead to some persecution, some reproach, some suffering. You cannot expect to be in the army without accepting it. And we are soldiers, but really we are soldiers, and then we are contending in the game, and we are husbandmen. These three things are brought before Timothy now, and they have wonderful instructions for us, for anyone who wants to live and work for the Lord in whatever way we find ourselves.
Verse 2 is sometimes used as a defense for seminary. What would be a practical way that this could be carried out in the day?
So, if I find a younger brother that I discern has an interest in walking in the truth, I would be anxious to help him in whatever way I could pass on to him the truth that he might be able to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. Whereas maybe in a public meeting, they might be filled with mostly people who don't have an interest in walking in the truth, and you might be somewhat more restricted as to what you would say. But if you find a soul here or there that has an earnest desire to walk in the truth, you'll find yourself spending time with that person and teaching them. I don't know that it would be necessarily anything public, but if Timothy's unfaithful men here or there, he would give himself to them. In the beginning, it may have been possible for Paul to spend long time with assemblies, but the assemblies were breaking up and turning away from him characteristically. And he couldn't go to Asia, you might say, and spend long time with assemblies that really didn't want him anymore. And if there were individual believers who wanted to belong with the Lord, there was an opportunity for ministry and passing on the truth. The truth, as Brother Hines has been bringing out, can only really be maintained, it can be maintained when we take up the word of, or the letter of the scripture professes, without it having an effect in our lives practically. It's like having a form of godliness for the mind and power thereof.
I do believe, too, that the fact that there might be those in the assembly that are not to exercise their soul, exercise the way we would like to see it, we still have to recognize, we would agree with that, that the assembly is where we are to. I was impressed very much by a letter that Jim Dodd wrote from Malaysia. We were in Ottawa before the conference. The letter was read by him, and I asked the brother if he would please make a copy for me, because he brought out something in this that I think is helpful for all of us. You know, there are quite a few who were staying in Canada, from Malaysia and that area, and in connection with college work and so on. And some of them are very much on fire, trying to keep others revived and so on. But others again went on more quietly, and they attended the assembly meetings. They were in all of the assembly meetings. And he noted that those people who were so active and seemingly so much more on fire for the Lord but neglected the assembly meetings, they don't seem to be going on there in Malaysia very well. But those who came to the assembly meetings on a regular basis, they had apparently some basis going on in their circumstance where they find themselves to be now, with very little activity, such as they found a lot of satisfaction in. So, certainly it's true that we can, on an individual basis, like Paul took Timothy aside, tutored him, you might say, and there is room for that, but the assembly, I think we have to recognize it. There's something in the assembly that we do not have an individual context, and that is the presence of the Lord and the Spirit collectively to guide and to lead. We have to strengthen the assembly line. We have to be there. And if there is a condition in the assembly that the Spirit isn't free, and perhaps things are not going the way they should be going, then let's get exercised that we hopefully see the situation remedied, because that's the place where the Lord brought that man that had fallen amongst the thieves. He took him to the inn, the picture of the attendant. He cared for and nursed and fed him. And so for young people, get into the habit to be there regularly and not just sit there to fulfill the duty of being in the meeting. Go there with exercise, because you will be established in your soul and you will gain what will help you if you should be in circumstances like the brother back there in Malaysia, when they don't have a lot of fellowship, but they have gained and gathered things in the assembly that gives them something to go on for the Lord in this difficult circumstance.
I like what you said a moment ago, Brother Henry, about not realizing when you were sitting and listening to Brother C.H. Brown, a faithful man, that you might one day have a responsibility laid upon your shoulders to pass on to others what he was passing on to you. In fact, Brother C.H. Brown said years ago, no doubt you've heard him say it, as I did, the only succession found in Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. There's no other means, no other succession, no other means for the truth to be communicated, but from faithful men to faithful men. We have in Ephesians, the second chapter, speaking of the apostles who passed from the scene. That they are the foundation of the church. And so the foundation of any building is the first part of that building. When the foundation is completed, then you put up the superstructure, you put up the building on the foundation. The apostles are the foundation of the church. They pass from the scene. There is not a succession of apostles to continue to guide as the apostles did at the beginning. But the apostle Paul committed to Timothy these precious truths. Timothy was not an apostle, but he passed it on to other faithful men. And that is a succession that comes right down to our day. That's the only means, only provision that God made for the truth to be passed on, is from faithful men to faithful men. We can be thankful for faithful men that passed on the truth. Brother C.H. Brown, I believe, was one of the Lord's faithful men. But there are many others. There are faithful men right here in this assembly, the assembly that are represented, who have received the truth, whom the Lord would look to that they might pass on those, receive the truth to other faithful men. God, the Lord leads us here. The Lord tarries. This precious truth is not to be lost, and it's to be passed on from faithful men to faithful men till the Lord comes.
And it's not the people themselves. I'm sure Brother Todd will agree with that in Ephesians, but it's not the apostles themselves that have a foundation, but the truth that they brought is the foundation. So we had to accept what brethren bring before us, even if the truth, even if it is presented by a person that might not be very agreeable to us, that might even rub us the wrong way. But if it is the truth, we better accept it, because we might find ourselves in opposition to the truth. And the truth is absolute, remains the same. I think we should be very cautious and should be outright suspicious towards anything that is being introduced amongst the saints, which is contrary to what the brethren have held and were known for decades, or ever since they have brought into existence the Lord raised up the testimony, because we have a responsibility with the Lord's help, to regard the truth that has been committed to us. It is a deposit of truth that has been entrusted to us. You know, it was all lost, most of it. The truth was lost, and the Lord had used men to rediscover these things for us, redigging the well. And we do well to make these things our own and recognize the work that God has done through brethren in the past century. And you might say, without speaking boastfully, with humility and trust, we are the heirs of these truths. We have a responsibility to, with the Lord's help, guard these truths and not to allow the enemy to undermine them. If, for instance, if we find later on in this chapter, the truth is very plainly taught that the association with evil defiles, and Brethren has brought out that truth very clearly, that hasn't changed in our day. It's still the same today, the association with evil defiles. If Brethren clearly saw at the time that the independent local assembly position is unscriptural, that was indeed the truth that was brought back to them by the Lord and to us through them instrumentally, that truth is still the same today. So we have, I believe, a great responsibility, more so than others who might have never been privileged to be gathered out to the name of the Lord Jesus, and to be identified with the testimony that the Lord has raised up. And remember, the Philadelphian testimony was what was part of it and characterized it was that the treasure house was open. You know, the key of David, the treasure house was open. And the truth was given back to the saints. So that saints have enjoyed that truth far beyond the personal presence. You know, one time in Egypt, the Coptic priest came to the meeting. He sat next to me, visited for about a half an hour with him before the meeting. And he made this statement. He said, "We have to admit that if we want to get the right understanding of Scripture, we have to turn to the Father." Quite an admission, you know. Quite an admission. But I trust what I'm saying is not taken in any way as boasting. But the fact is that the Lord has used men and brethren to rediscover much of the truth that was lost for centuries. And you and I have a greater responsibility than saints of God who have never been identified with that tradition.
When that day the Father was at him first, he said, "Consider what I say, the Lord will be understanding in all things." That would be one of the Lord gives understanding in all things. He was a little ahead of the chapter. He was wondering what that thought was coming in. The Lord gives God's thought.
Well, I think what the apostle saying before Timothy here in that verse is that Timothy needs to understand that he's in combat, he's in warfare, he needs to be a good soldier. He also needs to understand that when you're striving for mastery in the sport, uses that as an illustration here, the running. You run to win, but unless you run according to the rules of whatever sport you happen to be running in, even though you get there first, you haven't won. If you run according to the rules and get there first, then you've won. So there needs to be, Timothy needs to consider what he's been told as to these things, that there is a definite set of rules for us to follow. There's so much taking place in Christendom today that's not according to the rules. Perhaps souls are getting saved, but the way that it's being done is not according to the rules. We who know what the Lord has told us in the Word, we know the rules that we are to go forth and enter into this warfare, combat, which it will be any time you're doing the Lord's work. You're going to proclaim that you have a real battle to bring the gospel to the lost. You have even a real battle sometimes when it comes to bringing the truth to believers. To serve the Lord is not an easy path to follow. Ask any of the laborers, any of the Lord's servants. You find that it's most difficult to be in that work. But you're not to take shortcuts. You're not to make your own rules up. You're doing this work for the Lord. You're to be guided by the Lord's rules in your service to Him. And He brings out yet another thing to consider, and that is a husbandman. Planting a crop, taking care of it. Thank God, if any of us have ever had any experience gardening, we realize that there's a lot to getting tomatoes. You know, we love the tomatoes, but it's not easy to get tomatoes, is it, Henry? A lot of work to prepare the soil, a lot of work to keep the weeds down, a lot of work to watering, a lot of work to keeping the groundhogs out. If you live close to me, they'll come in and they'll ruin your tomatoes in no time. Groundhog is a good name for them because they can eat up a whole vine and all the tomatoes on it in one sitting. So if you're going to enjoy tomatoes, well, then you've got to realize that there's a lot of work goes in before you get to sit down and enjoy those nice red tomatoes sliced up on your plate. And so Apostle Paul saying to Timothy here, I want you to consider all these things. But I'm telling you that God needs faithful men. God needs those that are going to serve Him and to work for Him. You're going to find that you're in real combat for the Lord, and you're going to have to make up your mind before the Lord that you're going to endure hardness and suffer hardship. You're going to have to remember that a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the things of this life. He keeps himself strictly to the business of being a soldier. He doesn't mix a lot of other things in that don't belong to soldiering. And so Timothy's given a lot of instruction here as to how to carry on. So the apostle ends up saying, consider all these things that I've said. The Lord give you understanding as to your path, and that's how to go about serving the Lord and continuing these precious truths, these wonderful things that have been committed to Timothy that have come down to us, and has been rightly said by Brother Brinkman that we've got precious truths to guard and to pass on. We need to hold fast that which has been committed to us. So we need to realize that there are other things that if this is going to be achieved that we need to consider.
The soldier has to accept hardship. A soldier, and this is important. Now, is a man that is married entangling himself in the affairs of his wife? But I believe there might well be that somebody might refrain from getting married in order that he is free to serve the Lord. Mr. Darby, and most of you probably know, was able to get married and to give it up so that all his energy, all his time was devoted to the Lord. But I'm sure we will also agree that we can be married in a family and still not be entangled the things that interfere with our usefulness for the Lord. We stand our energy, I believe, being involved in political things and involved times of community activity, some of them might not be harmful in themselves. But the point is, the servant is going to be entangled, and he cannot spend that time for the Lord. And he is not primarily concerned about how am I to please the Lord. I'm hired by him to do, to fight his battles, you might say. And it is going to be a fight. It's a battle of faith. It's a conflict. Scripture said in, Paul said Jude says, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. So these are things that should exercise us. And then you see in Christendom that many want to do things for the Lord and have very little how the Lord wants them to work for him. You know, anyone that has had an employee working for him, you tell the employees how you want the job done and you expect them to do it that way. Or when you run in the game, you know, you cannot make your own rules, and you cannot change the rules in the middle of the game either. You know, the rules are made by somebody else. So if you want to get the reward for what you're doing, you better follow the rules. You might end up at the goal the first, but you might not get the reward because you have not followed the rules. And these are things that are important because in gospel activities and even interdenominational efforts and all these kinds of things, people ask very little what the Lord would want us to do, how he would want us to serve him. And the interpretation of verse 6 or the proper translation is really different. It is not the thought that the farmer is the first one that receives the fruit, but before he can receive fruit, he has to labor, consistently labor. And how thankful we can be that we have a local assembly of those who carry on week after week after week and carry on the Lord's work. You cannot expect the first time that you speak with a soul that the soul is going to come into all the truth. So it takes long labor, and especially when you deal with souls that have been involved in all kinds of things before they were saved, they need to be helped before they really come out free from all those things that they were identified with and were the problems in their life. So consistency and continuous effort is what is emphasized with the, like Brother Carl already indicated, with the farmer. It's not enough to plow the ground, you have to prepare the ground for the seed. And then you have to put the seed in. That's not enough either. You have to go through there and pull out all those leaves that tend to take the sap and for the nourishment from the plant that you have planted. So you have to consistently labor in order that you will eventually have fruit. You know, sometimes Christians start like a house on fire. You know, they are newly saved, they want to do something for the Lord. Lord, what good I have me to do? But the efforts don't continue. But we have to continue. How would our children turn out if we would just be satisfied with the fact that we have now a baby in our arms and enjoy that little one? Well, we wouldn't enjoy that little one very long, if you want to feed it and nourish it and discipline it and so on. Well, there's many examples in life that show consistent effort, faithful, continuous effort is what you look for in a servant of the Lord.
To use the illustration of a soldier here, I was thinking that a soldier may very well feel that all that the enemy is trying to do is end his life. But it's really not that at all. The enemy is trying to get something, maybe a country or a land, something of value. And I'm thinking that the parallel here is that the truth had been committed to Timothy. It wasn't deposited and it wasn't treasured. And it just seems that our enemy Satan would like to take that away from believers. That is one of his main objects, not just to destroy an individual believer, although we may feel that that's what his efforts are doing. And he does want to do that. But if he can give the truth away, those are the truth is used to keep us and defend us when it's applied rightly. You see at the end of the chapter, someone who's been taken captive, what recovers them is truth. It says that the servant of the Lord must instruct them, meet them, so they may recover themselves. And it's the truth. Even to acknowledging the truth, it says there that verse 25, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, he would like to take it away. We can look on every hand around us in Christendom and see all the things that some of those who are rather fundamental now are giving up and losing. Those who were once all together, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we can look around and see those who have the very same truth all together have left because of division and so on, and they're slowly giving up truth they once held, turning their back on those who were witnesses to the truth of God, not just one, but many witnesses in the early days in the early 1800s to the truth of God, not just one man or just a couple, but many who witnessed to the truth of God, and now those today turn around and look back and say, no, they were all wrong. Well, then where did we come from? How did we get here? It's as if we turn back to our own father and say, no, he couldn't have given birth to me, mother and father. But they did, and we've been given a wonderful deposit of truth. If we don't contend for it, it will go. And there may be those who are faithful and who contend for it, and they will, when the Lord comes, be found with it. But if we don't contend for it, and I mean every person in this room, we might think, oh, that's up to those who can talk and those who can teach, those who we look up to. They're the ones that need to defend it and fight for it. No. Each one of us in some small way can stand for the truth. We might only be visiting with another believer someplace, maybe in our where we work or somewhere like that. And they say something that's wrong, but we can quietly defend the truth and just say what the Word of God has to say. We need to do that on every occasion. We are in a war that lasts 24 hours a day. The enemy would seek to destroy us and take the truth from us. If we don't hold on to it, contend for it, we'll lose it.
We might not ourselves do the talking so much or the fighting. You know, for every soldier that fights in the front line, how many are supporting him behind? I'm using that as an illustration. You know, the Lord has raised up certain men to present the truth, to teach, to instruct, and so on. But they need to be backed up by their fellow believers and not do the enemy's work and attack them from behind. You know, and it even comes to the sense of responsibility that we need to support them. You know, it's not accommodation to the saints, it's those whom the Lord has sent out to serve him the full time, that they have a hard time making ends meet. You know, so I'm using that in addition to what you say, that you need to prayerfully and in a practical way to strengthen them and support them. Help in a small way whenever we have opportunity to speak for the truth, but it's really true that there are some that especially are responsible in this direction. But look now at an example given here by Paul as to remember that Jesus Christ, on the same day he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Well, that truth is being attacked, isn't it? The resurrection. We see in the New Testament how important the truth then was and how big of a part that truth had in the message that the apostles brought is being attacked. And really, if that truth is allowed to be attacked, taken away, you don't have a gospel. We're still in our sins. But
the Apostle Paul, and doing all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation. You know, it's wonderful to see the Apostle Paul was used of God to communicate much of the truth that we have in this book today, especially the truth of the church. But he also had a responsibility and felt it very keenly in connection with the gospel. And he is doing all things for the elect's sake, because he understood that his gospel efforts would, as a result, lead the elect of God to Christ. That the gospel was God's means of gathering in the elect of God. That's why verse 10 very plainly teaches. And it helps the evangelist, the preaching consultation, because if he preaches the gospel and people don't accept it, he can rest in this knowledge that those who the Lord and his grace have chosen to be his will be saved. And they will be saved by the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't know who they are, so he preaches to all according to the Lord's command. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, by their results in the life of the saints, he knew that they were the elect of God, knowing your election. So he preached to all. He suffered much in connection with the gospel, but he endured it all in order that the elect might be saved.
Consider too that the word remember in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead. He is the chief example, isn't he, of verses 4, 5, and 6. If we remember him, we certainly see he did not handle himself with the affairs of this life. He ever displayed in his soul that which was becoming for his age. We see him as a lad of 12, hearing and asking questions that really displayed the divine wisdom beautifully for by that age. And then we see him later on occasion saying, and who are my mother, father, sister, brother? They're really disentangled from that which would bring him under any power of mere nature. And we see too that as he goes on in his ministry, if you read of him on the house on earth or any of those things that can be wrong for us necessarily, but we do see him as a chief example and in mastery, that he's not crowned except he's crowned lofty. We see that there is no place in that which he ministered for the first man. As Paul the Green says, the acts to the root. When God is beginning to do things, then you see such beautiful examples set forth when it comes to the husband, the plowing, his way to expose what man was, yet tell forth what God was bringing forth to revelation. And you see that marvelous offering, that death, of that resurrection, what fruit, what joy to him to have a seat with him in paradise that day. What greater fruit even now? Raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel wherein I suffered trouble. Timothy, who was perhaps lagging in the fight, think of the Apostle Paul kissing.
one thing he followed around to attend as a father to him. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, my dearly beloved son. But now he's really refreshing his mind and saying, read my suffering trouble because of this chief example of my father, who was raised from the dead. That's really it. The only reason the apostle gave that he was prisoner is a marvelous thought. But the word of God is not found.
Really lovely, rather than warning him. It is that somebody calls, reminding Timothy of the gospel fact that the Lord was raised from the dead, but it's a present remembrance. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Perhaps Timothy was remembering Paul in prison, and everything had apparently broken up that Paul had labored for, and everything had been lost that Paul had worked for, and there was no food. Paul had left him, but Paul had encouraged him also in that first chapter, verse 12, for which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He had believed in Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And he was persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When he laid before the Lord, maybe you take up the assembly of God at Cedar Rapids and you give your life for it. The Lord leads you here 20 years and you see the clenching come into the gathering. You see the brethren giving up truths and you see them with no interest in the things of the Lord. Is your labor in vain? You've committed that to Jesus Christ. He went into death, but he is the crown one. He's the one that is partaking of the fruits of his labor. He's the one that has gained the victory. Let's not be discouraged. We could be discouraged by looking at Paul in prison. Paul said, don't be discouraged. It may look like I'm a defeated man, but I've committed my whole life's work to Jesus Christ, and he won't forgive me. And our labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So the resurrection is proof all the labor of the cross.
We sing the first verse of number 318. This is the first verse.
Oh, I'm still here.